I wish happy Sabbath greetings to those who are joining us online today. We're glad to have you here with us in Louisville. Forever can never be long enough for me to feel like I've had long enough with you. Forget the world now, we won't let them see, but there's one thing left to do. Now that the weight has lifted, love has surely shifted my way. Marry me today and every day. Those are the opening lyrics to the hit song Marry Me, which was written by Pat Monahan and would be released by Train in October of 2009. The first line of this song is poetic. It is romantic, and it is stirring. Forever can never be long enough for me. It captures the attention of the audience, and it's one of those phrases that lingers with you if you've ever heard the song. But what is meant by forever? What do we mean when we hear the term forever? It's a common enough word. You'll hear kids say it all the time. They'll say it something like, this takes forever, and it's a bath or a chore or tying their own shoes. This takes forever. But forever is one of those rather powerful words. If you let it linger much in your mind and you think about it, it's a big, weighty word, forever. It's a concept with heft and significance. Forever. It should come as no surprise to us that humans are interested in this word. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11 tells us that God put eternity in the hearts of men. God established this curiosity, this drive to understand, to comprehend, and a deep desire to experience something eternal, something never-ending, something always, perpetual, continuous, indeed, forever. But forever is a perplexing challenge for us as humans to think about, because we exist on the other end of the spectrum. We are finite. We're temporary, ending, fleeting, impermanent. Scripture says that the human life is but a vapor. It's here today and gone so quickly. This fascination, however, with forever is reflected across most cultures through history and across the world. Most cultures have a concept of legacy. It might be called something different in various cultures, but mankind seems to be concerned with what comes next, what comes after. In fact, much of history, if you were to boil history down to its most base level, most of history is the story of wars and conflicts that initially were based on tribal concerns and then dynastic concerns and later nation-state goals. They were designed to preserve something for the next generation. They would steal a piece of that country or this country or that duchy or that province and add it to their dominion so that they could leave it for the next generation. Forever has always occupied the hearts of men, and it's come to represent something eternal and something unending, something without end for all eternity. But is this correct? Does forever always mean never ending, without end, or ceaseless? What happens when forever isn't forever? Or at least it's not how we might view forever. As Christians, how should we understand the concept of forever as it relates to biblical teaching? And that's what we're going to explore a bit with you today. I'm going to quote to you a few verses. You don't need to turn there. We'll actually come to some of them later. But there are a number of verses in Scripture that talk about forever. One of them is found in Psalm 102, verse 12, where it says, "But you, O Lord, shall endure forever." And we hear that and we think, okay, that's forever. That's for the rest of time. That's for all of eternity. And God will exist for all of eternity. So it squares with our typical immediate reaction to the word forever. Psalm 33, verse 11 says, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever." The word counsel, it means the advice, the plans, and the purposes of the Lord stands forever. The New Living Translation renders it, "The Lord's plans stand firm forever." The Tanakh version renders it, "What the Lord plans endures forever." And when we hear forever in that context, we think the advice of God, the plans of God, the purpose of God, well, they stand forever because they're going to be never ending. They're ceaseless. They will extend on into eternity. But then you have verses like Numbers 25, verse 10 through 13, and we'll come back to this later, where God tells Phinehas, "I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood." And that word everlasting is the same Hebrew word forever. God makes a deal and says, "I make this covenant, this agreement. I bind myself with Phinehas and his descendants, and they will have an everlasting priesthood, a priesthood forever." But where is that priesthood today? It's not here anymore. So what does he mean by forever? Exodus 27, verses 20 and 21, it says, "Aaron and his sons shall tend," he's talking about the golden lampstand, "Aaron and his sons shall tend this lampstand from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to their generations." Where is this taking place today? Where are the sons of Aaron today, from evening to morning, tending this golden lampstand? God said it would be forever, so where might it be? In the sermon today, I would like for us to peel back the word forever and consider what forever in the Bible, what it means, and equally consider what it does not mean. I believe that a clear and discerning understanding and an accurate consideration of this concept is vital for us as Christians. It's necessary for us to be able to maintain our faith in God, and it's also necessary if we are to properly understand Scripture, and I think we'll see that as we go through. The common Hebrew word that is rendered forever is the word olam. And if you have a lexicon that's tied to the Strong's numbering system, it's number 5769. This Hebrew word is rendered ever, everlasting, old, perpetual, ancient, evermore, always. And if it has a negative sense, it is rendered never. And at times, when we read this word, at times, the biblical use of this word indeed means going on without end. Let's take a look at Psalm chapter 10. I quoted you a couple of examples in Psalms where this word forever indeed means going on without end. In fact, there are several examples in the book of Psalms. And one of those is in Psalm 10, verse 16. Psalm 10, and once I get there, we'll read verse 16. Psalm 10, verse 16. "The Lord, the Eternal, is King forever and ever." And we read that word forever, and we look at it describing God, and we see that that means going on without end. You could find something quite similar in Exodus 15 and verse 18, where it says, "The Lord shall reign forever and ever." God will rule and exist for all of eternity. There will be no end to the Lord. There will be no end to God's dominion and his power and his rule. And when we hear that word forever applied to God in this way, we recognize that it does mean going on without end. There's no ceasing to God's existence and his rulership. Notice 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, we find this word forever describing a connection to the throne of David. 2 Samuel 7, at verse 16. God here, through the prophet Nathan, brings this word to David about what God is planning to do. And among the many promises, you could go back and read most of chapter 7. And then we get to verse 16. And talking to David, he says, "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." And as we understand from prophecy, David's dynasty will go on without end because his descendant, his primary heir, if you will, Jesus the Christ, will rule on David's throne throughout eternity. It will indeed go on without end. There are many other examples we could turn to in Scripture where this understanding of forever is correct and applicable, where it defines something that will go on as we would traditionally think of with forever. It will go on forever and ever and ever and always. But does forever always mean going on without end, or always, or infinitely? If we think about that, we know intuitively that this is not the case. I'll give an example. When Emily and I were dating, I know a few of you will remember those days. It hasn't been that long ago now. When we were dating, Emily and I, when things got serious between the two of us, we would use the phrase, "Je t'aime, always and forever." And we'd put that on notes or texts or whatever we were doing. And it's the French phrase that means, "I love you, always and forever." In fact, when we got married, Emily had picked out my wedding band. We got married, and then later I found out that she had had it engraved on the inside, "Je t'aime, always and forever." But even in our courtship and even in our marriage, we knew that forever didn't mean for the rest of eternity. Even though we used the phrase, we knew it didn't mean for the rest of eternity. It meant for the rest of our lives. In saying that, we meant as long as we live. It is the covenant that we make at marriage. We make a marriage vow, a covenant with God, that we will love and cherish and provide for and care for this other individual for the rest of our lives. We promise that until our death. The church has long taught correctly that the biblical use of our English word forever, it can, depending on the context, have the meaning of unending as long as certain conditions apply. And this is an important distinction for us, because when we read the Bibles in English, we can miss this distinction. We read forever in one verse and we read forever somewhere else, and because it's in English and it's the same word, we could overlook the meaning. We could make assumptions that in one place, forever means exactly the same thing as it means elsewhere. I'll repeat that in case someone's taking notes. The church has long taught that our English word forever, it can, depending on the context, have the meaning of unending as long as certain conditions apply. And this understanding can be substantiated by checking a number of different reference books and examining the Hebrew word that's rendered forever in our English Bibles. You can look at almost any of them. I'll just quote from the Complete Word Study Dictionary of the Old Testament. It examines this word forever. The Hebrew word is olam. And it says that in addition to meaning forever, in the way we traditionally think of, as lasting for the rest of time, forever can also have other meanings. This word olam, it can refer to the time that covers a given person's lifetime. It can be phrased as forever, but can mean literally just that person's lifetime. Vines confirms this by saying this word olam can signify as long as one lives. Let's take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we'll see an example where this word forever is used to mean the rest of an individual's life. 1 Samuel chapter 1. I think we know the backstory to 1 Samuel. It starts out with the story of this faithful woman, Hannah. And we know Hannah's story. Hannah had wanted to have a child. She had sought God's will and God's blessing in this regard. And she would be faithful in her worship and adoration of God. And of course, we know the story. She was found to be praying, beseeching God to bless her with a child. And Eli, of course, the high priest, saw her, and we know the backstory there. And God decides to bless her with a child, and that child's name, of course, would be Samuel. And Hannah had made this commitment that her son, if God blessed her with a son, that he would be dedicated into the service of the tabernacle and dedicated to serve God for his life. Notice 1 Samuel 1, and we'll pick up this story in verse 22. It says, but Hannah did not go up. This Elkanah, her husband, was going to go up, as they would do annually, to go up to Shiloh at the time where the tabernacle was. In verse 22, it says, but Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned. Then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. Here we find this word, forever. She clearly did not mean that he would be standing there in Shiloh for the rest of eternity. It wasn't as though Hannah thought this young child of her somehow had been granted eternal life and would be stationed in Shiloh for the rest of eternity. When she used this Hebrew word forever, she was referring to the end of his life. For the rest of Samuel's natural life, he would be dedicated to the service of the Lord his God. So in this example, the condition that's placed upon the word forever is the life of, in this case, Samuel. And you can find other places where this word is used, and it's rendered forever, and it references the rest of a person's life. According to the Complete Word Study Dictionary, this word can also refer to a period of many generations. It can refer to a unspecified length of time that encompasses many unspecified numbers of generations. We'll find an example of that in Proverbs chapter 22. Let's take a look there. Proverbs 22, and we'll read verse 28. Proverbs 22, verse 28. It says, do not remove the ancient landmark. Now, in our English Bibles, the translators rendered this ancient because they recognize it's the same word, olam, but there's a recognition that it could not mean forever and ever and always because they recognize that their fathers had not set these landmarks since the very beginning of time. Do not remove the ancient landmark. This word ancient is the same word olam that's rendered forever. And here it refers to a specified or an unspecified but extended number of generations. We're not told how many, but by this point in time, these landmarks had been there long enough that they were established and recognized as being the traditional markers of the land. In this case, this word forever that's rendered ancient, the condition that's placed upon it is an unspecified but extended number of generations. Complete Word Study Dictionary says that this word olam can also refer to the time of the present created order. It can refer to just this physical order, this particular time period when certain physical things exist. And we find this in Deuteronomy 33 as an example. Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy 33, and we'll read verse 15. Here in Deuteronomy 33, Moses, much like Jacob did in Genesis chapter 49, Moses, as he's preparing to die, shares word with the various tribes of Israel of what God is going to do for them going into the future. And among the various prophecies that's provided, when he talks to Joseph, beginning in verse 13, when we come down to verse 15, Moses adds this. With the best things of the ancient mountains, with the precious things of the everlasting hills. That word everlasting is the same word in Hebrew, olam. It means forever, or as it's rendered here, everlasting. He says that as long as Joseph has these hills, as long as they are in existence, they will provide blessing to the tribe of Joseph. The condition that is placed on this word is the existence of this physical landscape. In this case, the existence and the ownership of these hills by the descendants of Joseph. Vine's Expository Dictionary says, in many of its occurrences, olam, that's rendered forever, envisions a simple duration, whether it's a short duration of someone's life, an extended duration of a number of unspecified generations, or an unspecified period of time that's based on certain physical conditions existing, like the hills here that would belong to the tribe of Joseph. Let's take a look at a few examples of scripture where olam, in fact, does carry the meaning of unending as long as certain conditions apply. Let's take a look in Deuteronomy 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Here we find Moses reviewing with the children of Israel a variety of statutes and judgments that would apply to the children of Israel and how they would govern themselves as a civil nation. And we'll find an example here of the word forever that means it has certain conditions that have to be present for this to exist. Deuteronomy 15 and verse 12. If you have a heading in your Bible, it likely says the law concerning bondservants. And we read this, it's such an uncommon thing in our culture that culturally it's very difficult to wrap our minds around what this would have exactly meant in practice. But it does highlight this word forever. Deuteronomy 15, verse 12. If your brother, a Hebrew man or Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you send him away from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock and from your threshing floor and from your winepress, from what the Lord your God has blessed you with. You shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore I command you this thing today. And then we have this interesting sidebar in verse 16. And if it happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you, because he loves you and your house, and since he prospers with you. So in this scenario, a bondservant has reached his 6 years of service. It's time to be set free. And he goes to the master and says, I don't want to leave. I like living here. You've provided for me. This is a good situation. I would prefer to stay. And verse 17, this is what God says to do. Then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also to your female servant, you shall do likewise. I remember hearing this verse read as a kid, and I tried to picture what was the size of the awl? How did they get them off? What kind of hammer did they use? Did they use ice? How did they numb this? What was this like? And I'm thankful we don't have to experience this today. But in this example, so the servant says, I don't want to leave because I prosper here with you. I like living here. I like working for you. This is an environment I want to stay in. And the solution was to take them to the door and to drive this all through their ear. And the result of that is they will be your servant forever. In this case, the condition on the word forever is naturally as long as the servant is alive. The condition that's applied to the understanding of the word forever is that it's as long as the servant is alive, for his or her lifetime. During the second resurrection period and on into eternity, this man or woman will no longer be a servant to his or her master. Once the servant died, the condition no longer existed, and so this law no longer applied. And while it says forever, in our English Bibles. To properly understand it, we have to recognize it's based upon this condition existing. Let's go to Jonah chapter 2. We'll see another example where the word forever is predicated upon the existence of a condition, or multiple conditions in some cases. Jonah chapter 2. I trust that we're familiar with the story of Jonah. In summary, God had given Jonah a task to do and to accomplish. And the short version of the story is Jonah decided to run the other way. And we know that God can't be fooled, and God worked things out until eventually Jonah finds himself at the end of chapter 1. It says in verse, let me find it here, in verse 15, they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea. So Jonah finds himself in the water. In verse 17, it says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. That's one of those great understatements that we find in Scripture. It's where the music would be in the background if this was a movie. It'd be bum, 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 and we see the fish coming through the water and the sound of jaws and so forth. Of course, we know the story. Jonah gets swallowed by this great fish, and he's in the belly of the great fish, as it says there, for 3 days and three nights. We come down to chapter 2, and we find Jonah praying from the fish's belly. Chapter 2 and verse 6, Jonah is describing to God his great travail. He says, I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Jonah here fears that he would be in the belly of this fish forever. But it's unreasonable for us to suspect that Jonah believed he would be in the belly of the great fish for all of eternity. That for eons and eons from now, he would be preserved in the belly of this great fish. In his case, there were a couple of conditions to this word forever. It was conditional until either God rescued him or until Jonah was digested by the fish. He would not be inside the fish for all time without end. Now, in English, the word is forever, but it has conditions. Either it was going to be until Jonah was rescued or until the fish digested him. And, of course, we know the story. God, in fact, did rescue him. Let's take a look at Leviticus chapter 24. Here we'll find another example where the word forever is used. And in English, at first glance, we could say, well, it has to be for the rest of time. But there are conditions, as we'll see, that are at play with this word. Leviticus chapter 24, and we'll begin in verse 2. Leviticus 24, verse 2. If you have a heading in your Bible, it says, the care of the tabernacle lamps. Leviticus 24, verse 2. Command the children of Israel that they bring to you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to make the lamps burn continually. Outside the veil of the testimony, in the tabernacle of meeting, Aaron shall be in charge of it from evening until morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall be in charge of the lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord continually. Here we have this phrase that this was to be a statute forever. But what are we to make from that? Because there is no golden lampstand with pure oil being tended and cared for by the sons of Aaron today. Well, this word forever in our English Bibles, this word forever has conditions. The conditions here, at least some of them, would be the existence of generations of Israelites, a tabernacle or a temple, the lamps on the pure gold lampstand, and the descendants of Aaron prepared to care for them. And although the descendants of Aaron have continued down through time, the other conditions have not continued. There is no longer a tabernacle or a temple. Therefore, there are no lamps of pure gold, lamps with a lampstand of pure gold that are kept burning before the Lord continually in a temple or a tabernacle that no longer exists. Therefore, this statute is not currently in force because the conditions no longer exist. And the word forever in our English Bibles, it captures this meaning of this will be forever as long as these said conditions exist. Let's look at one more example. We find it over in Numbers chapter 10. In Numbers chapter 9, we find this dramatic description of this miraculous cloud that God would use to direct the movements of the Israelites. It was the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And it's a dramatic story and display of God's great power and might. And God would use this miracle to signal to Moses and others when it was time for Israel to move. In Numbers chapter 10, in verse 1 and 2, it begins with God giving Moses a command to have two silver trumpets made. And you could read on the next several verses that describe the way the trumpets were made and how they were to be used. They were to be used to call the Israelites, or at times they were to be used to call just the leaders to assemble. Instructions are then given to use these trumpets to direct the orderly movements of the various tribes as they would pick up and begin to move when the cloud moved, as they journeyed from location to location. When the cloud was taken up, the trumpets were to be blown, and the Israelites would begin to travel. And this makes sense as we understand God, because if you imagine that if the Israelites just packed up and started running after the cloud, it would be chaos. So while God had this cloud that would signify when it was time to move, he had an orderly process to enable each tribe to, in order, without damaging their things and goods and their children, to be able to begin this next journey. In Numbers 10 and verse 8, we find this phrase, "The sons of Aaron the priest shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations." Here again we find this phrase, "an ordinance forever." But where are they today? We don't see silver trumpets being blown. So what are we to make of this word forever? Again, this word forever has certain conditions. The conditions in this case were to have the Israelites who needed to move, a need to assemble or to make a journey, a miraculous cloud that God put on display to signify when these trumpets were to be blown, and the priests, the sons of Aaron, who would be trained and taught to blow them properly. Once again, these conditions no longer exist. And the law to blow the trumpets to call an assembly or to direct the movements of the Israelites is therefore no longer in force. We'll take a look at one other important example, because it's important that we take care to discern correctly what is being referred to as forever in Scripture when we notice that there are conditions that apply. So let's take a look at 2 Chronicles chapter 2. And you could use a concordance and find dozens of other examples that would demonstrate this. But we chose this one on purpose. 2 Chronicles chapter 2, because it illustrates a potential pitfall as we examine this word forever. 2 Chronicles chapter 2. To put this verse in its context, Solomon has now become king, and as Solomon had been prepared to do, Solomon was going to set about building the great temple to God in Jerusalem. And he writes this letter or sends a message to Hiram, king of Tyre, to negotiate with him to get some of the building materials that he is going to need to build this great temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 4. Verse 3, you can see that he's communicating this to Hiram, king of Tyre. Verse 4, he says, "Behold, I am building a temple for the name of the Lord my God, to dedicate it to him, to burn before him sweet incense, for the continual showbread, for the burnt offerings, morning and evening, on the Sabbaths, on the new moons, and on the set feast of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel. So here again we find this phrase, an ordinance forever. The ordinance forever that Solomon writes about here in verse 4 is referring to the set pattern of worship that had been given to Moses, a pattern of organized worship that included incense, showbread, and all of the sacrifices and offerings that had been commanded. We could go back and read Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and we could see that in its context. This system of worship, as Solomon writes, was an ordinance forever. And this ordinance forever, in verse 4, includes information on how often these sacrifices were to be made. They had morning sacrifices and evening sacrifices, sacrifices on the weekly Sabbaths, the monthly new moons, and the set feasts throughout the year. This system of worship, including the sacrifices that we read about at length, had certain conditions. It had a tabernacle, or as Solomon would build, a temple that would replace it. It had an Aaronic and Levitical priesthood, and of course the Old Covenant, of which the sacrifices were such a large part. Those conditions do not exist at this time. And so this ordinance of all those prescribed aspects of tabernacle or temple worship do not apply to us today. But I chose this verse on purpose because it also mentions the Sabbath and the set feasts of God. And the fact that this specific ordinance forever is no longer in effect does not automatically mean that the days on which those sacrifices were offered are no longer to be observed in a special way. When it comes to the weekly Sabbath and the annual feast days of God, many other scriptures make it clear that the Sabbath and the festivals of God are still to be kept in our day. In addition, Scripture makes it clear that it's a sin to fail to observe the Sabbath and the feast days of God. We can go to the New Testament and see clearly that the disciples and the New Testament church observed the weekly Sabbath and the annual festivals of God. And they did so without incense and without the sacrifices that Solomon highlights here. Chose this verse, though, because we have to be careful not to conflate when we find this word forever. In this case, when he talks about an ordinance forever, he's talking about that system of worship. He was not lumping in the keeping of the Sabbath and the annual festivals of God. So I know that was a lot of buildup about this word forever. It's more like a Bible study in that sense. So why all of this emphasis? Why spend all of this time digging into this one Hebrew word? Why would we take our time on the Sabbath to do that? I know some of you are wondering, I can tell. Well, a misunderstanding of what is meant by forever in English can create artificial and yet very effective spiritual traps for us today. And our enemy, Satan the devil, he works to amplify such confusion by pushing misleading arguments that are designed to shake our faith and are designed to shake our commitment to God. And we'll explore those here briefly towards the end. There's a number of different ways this has been used to attack God's people through the centuries, but essentially there are two broad points of attack, and we'll look at both of those. The first is that Satan has used a misunderstanding of this word forever to attack our belief in God and the truth of the Bible as his inspired word. And we'll see this throughout our lives in different ways. It might go something like this. Someone might approach you and say, well, see, God isn't real. How can you believe in that God? Because this book you've got, it's just a book of ancient fables. After all, God told Phinehas that his descendants would have an everlasting priesthood. And look, that didn't happen. So how can you trust the existence of God? It's an attempt to make God to be a liar and to undermine his inspired word that we find in Scripture we're told was inspired by him. They do this by taking as unending, unceasing, or forever, or always, or eternal, something that God only inspired to mean for this set time, or while certain conditions apply. In the example of Phinehas, God made a covenant of peace with Phinehas and his descendants, and there were conditions. It was conditional on the existence of a tabernacle and a temple, of a system of sacrifices that would require a physical priesthood to take care of those physical tasks. Applying the wrong standard of the word forever to passages can make the Bible seem like it's not true. But misdefining forever can call into question certain portions of Scripture. And our enemy can sow doubt and eat away at the underpinning of our faith. And he will work diligently to try to do so, to try to sow doubt about God. And Phinehas is just one example. There are many other examples where this word in our English Bibles, forever, applies to something that had conditions. And those conditions no longer exist. And so whatever was being described is no longer enforced. But if we don't study into that Hebrew word and understand the background, we could be faced with the situation where we could say, well, that doesn't seem like God kept his word, and then erode our faith and trust in him. A second way that God's people have often been attacked with this is to attack and challenge our belief in the doctrinal integrity of the church. We know from Scripture that the church of God is described as the pillar and ground of the truth. It's not to say the church hasn't made mistakes over time, but as we see through the history of the church, God has been able to correct those errors. But this is an attempt to undermine practices and beliefs of the church of God. It's an attempt to sow and divide and to sow discord. Here's an example of what that might look like. Well, if you claim to be God's church, then you need to be doing whatever it might be. You need to have a golden lampstand. After all, God said that that lampstand would exist forever. So if you claim to be following the Bible, then you should have a golden lampstand. Or you should be using incense because God said that they would use incense forever. Or you should continue these sacrifices because God said that was a statute or an ordinance forever. If it's not, then you can't be the true church. Well, obviously, we understand that's not the case. This could lead to heretical and certainly incorrect practices. And this attack on God's people is nothing new. Perhaps the best example involves the practice of circumcision. Let's go to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. This is where in Scripture this covenant regarding circumcision was established. Genesis 17, and we'll start in verse 7. You could go back and read all the verses. We're just going to take a look at three of them. Verse 7, it says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you." Drop down to verse 10. It says, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me, God, and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised." And again, we'll drop down to verse 13. Verse 13 says, "He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant." That word everlasting is the same Hebrew word, forever. So we find this establishment of this covenant arrangement, and the sign of this covenant was physical circumcision. and it was to be an everlasting covenant. It was to be forever, if we wanted to use the other English word. Fast forward hundreds of years. Jesus Christ has come. The church has now been established. We come to Acts chapter 10, and we find that God was calling individuals into the church who had a Gentile background. And you could read Acts chapter 10 forward, and you see this great controversy in the early church. Now, we read it so far removed from it, it's easy for us to read and say, well, you know what's going to happen. They're going to figure it out. God's going to show them. And we know, and we kind of gloss over it. But it was a great controversy in the early church. And you can imagine how it would have played. The early church was made up of Jews and Jewish converts. And suddenly, Gentiles were being invited into the church. And you can imagine people saying, no, God said we're going to do this forever. So if you want to be part of God's people, you're going to get yourself circumcised. And saying, you know, it says forever. It does say that. It says forever. It's everlasting covenant. So this can't be. And the only remedy would be to circumcise these Gentiles that were joining the church. And there was a great controversy over this issue. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. And we'll see the understanding that God, through his Spirit, would grant to the church. And there's several other passages. This is not meant to be a sermon about circumcision, so you could study this topic and see the many other scriptures of the New Testament that fully explain this particular issue and challenge the church experienced. Romans 2, verse 28, this is kind of a summary version, says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." You could read elsewhere, Acts chapter 15, and could read about this great church conference, because the controversy had grown so large that there were disputes among the people of God over what's the right thing in the decision. And you can read in Acts chapter 15 that you can see after this conference, after praying and likely fasting and seeking God's will, the church came to this understanding that clearly physical circumcision was not expected to be a member of the church. The conditions of that everlasting covenant of a physical contract with a physical people with very physical promises did not apply to the church, because the church was a spiritual contract with God, a spiritual covenant with a spiritual family, with spiritual promises that will indeed last for all of eternity. So this was a great dispute, and Satan tried, no doubt, to create this fervor within the body, as he would still do today, to try to create division and to sow discord among the people of God. And why would he try to do that? Well, if he can divide the church, if he can get individual sheep off by themselves alone, away from the body, it's an attempt to weaken the body because their talents and their abilities and their gifts are no longer available for the service of the body. And also, if he can get individuals off by themselves, it's much easier to destroy them spiritually. And if you've been in the church for any great length of time, you have likely had loved ones or family or friends that have fallen prey to something like that. And you can see the fruit of that type of division that exists. So we have to be careful when it comes to this word forever. So as Christians then, how do we discern what forever means? How do we discern when forever means forever, like we initially might think, or when forever means for an extended period of time with certain conditions as long as they exist? How do we go about discerning that when we read the hundreds of times the word forever is used in our English Bibles. I'll just leave you with three suggestions. First is we should always look for clear and compelling scriptures. We know and believe that scripture is inspired by God. So when we face a challenge like this one, we need to look first for clear, compelling scriptures. Is there a section of scripture that addresses this topic and makes it quite plain? Now, the challenge of circumcision, for example, is clearly addressed in multiple places in the New Testament. There are others that are not quite as clearly addressed, but we need to start by looking for clear, compelling scriptures. Scripture must agree, and so at times we should look at various translations. As I showed you, sometimes the translators get it right when they refer to the ancient landmark instead of the landmark that has existed forever, because they recognized same Hebrew word, but it cannot have meant that these landmarks have been there for all of time. So various translations of the Bible can help us. And we should not immediately assume one meaning or the other of forever when we have a question. Second suggestion to discern the difference between forever and forever with certain conditions. The second suggestion is that we should look for examples within the church practices that we find in the book of Acts, as well as the rest of the epistles that we find in the New Testament. We could look for examples to see what did the early church do? What is recorded for us in Scripture that was clearly sanctioned by God? So when we find something like the forever ordinance regarding a lampstand, and then we read the New Testament, and there's no example in the New Testament of the church of God ever having and preserving a lampstand that descendants of Aaron would take care of and maintain. We can look for examples within the book of Acts and the epistles to see, does something carry forward? We can also look at the ongoing wisdom among the people of God, that God's people have studied these topics now for centuries. And then thirdly, if we're trying to discern the difference, first, we go to compelling scriptures. Second, we look for examples of church practices in the New Testament. And thirdly, we can, knowing that this word forever can have multiple meanings, it can either mean forever and always, or it can be for as long as certain conditions exist. Thirdly, we can ask ourselves, is it possible today? Are the necessary factors, requirements, or conditions present and in existence today? And to use the lampstand example again, that lampstand, if it exists, no one knows where it is. Probably doesn't exist anymore. It's probably melted down. But if it does exist, no one knows where it might be today. So we could look at that ordinance forever and recognize it is not possible that when God said it was an ordinance forever, that he meant for the rest of eternity, this golden lampstand would be cared for by the descendants of Aaron. And we can apply that to other examples that we find in Scripture where this word forever is used. I would submit to you, brethren, that we need a clear, discerning understanding of forever, and we should use care and consideration when evaluating this English word in Scripture to make sure that we're using the understanding that was intended and inspired by our great God. Thought I would end on some really good news for all of us today, and that is that God offers us forever. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 20. Romans chapter 20 and verse 6. This is one of the many verses you could go to for this, but I like this one, Romans 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. God offers us forever, always, never ending, ceaseless, eternal life in his family. That forever will begin for the first fruits at Christ's return. Whether we're alive to be changed or whether we're asleep in the grave, waiting to be raised to incorruptible life. And that forever will be long enough for us all.